Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين آمنوا والذين هاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله أولئك يرجون رحمة الله والله غفور رحيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. We are individuals who are easily enlightened. We're moved quite easily. And while that is very easily done, what's not so easily done is to transform or to convert that enlightenment into actual change. So application of what we heard, of course, becomes a very difficult thing to do. The base of our discussion from the Quran is a verse in the Quran that looks at three different groups of people. Allah says, the mu'min, the muhajir, the mujahid. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ حَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The one who is a mu'min, a muhajir, a mujahid on the path of Allah, these are individuals, أُولَٰئِكَ يَرُجُونَ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. These are people who can expect the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is forgiving, Allah is merciful. Our topic is not talking about a physical migration. The migration that sometimes this verse is talking about is a spiritual one. Where a physical migration might be from one place to another, a spiritual one is from one level of taqwa to a higher level of taqwa. And that migration is internal. There has to be a revolution, there has to be a migration inside of us. Today, we'll look at the idea of those mawani', those blockages, those entities inside of us and outside of us that block this progress to change. Now there are two factors, there are many factors, there are two factors tonight at least, that block our progress to change. One we'll discuss is pride, one is ghafla, heedlessness. Both of them are huge factors as to why we're not quite at the level of change that we want to be. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first being to be prideful and mutakabbir was shaitan. If we're going to use shaitan as a tool or his trick or his trap, let's at least attempt to use the Prophet of Allah as a resource to fight off this trick. Look at the way the Prophet of Allah lived his life. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Quran says he is uswatun hasana. He's an excellent example for you, a beautiful example for you. I often say this, I'll say it over and over again, to my youth especially. Sometimes I feel, maybe I'm wrong, that our history of Islam starts at Ghadir. There's a whole 23 years before Ghadir that are extremely crucial for us to understand and know. A lot of you ask me about history books, there are many things, but start with the Prophet's prophethood. That 23 years is incredible. So many lessons from those 23 years of his prophethood. This was a man, as you know, who was the greatest creation of Allah, the Habib of Allah. Nobody else he loved more than a holy prophet. He used the prophet, of course, to perfect his deen. He was the seal of 123,999 prophets. All of those prophets led up to this one prophet of Allah. Allah chose his kalam, his wahi, his words to go down on this man's heart. Okay? There's no shortage of a level of the Holy Prophet. And look at the way this man lived his life. And I ask all of you, if you have tonight told yourself or had this talk with yourself that, you know what, maybe it's me he's describing up there. Maybe I am the one who's riddled with pride. Now I'll come to a solution in about 5 minutes. But part of that solution is look at the way he lived his life. The Prophet would get upset at his ashab who would stand up when he entered the room. The prophet would choose the lowest portion of any ground to sit on. If there were levels, he would choose the lowest. If a man walked in who didn't know who the prophet of Allah was, and in a room like this, he could not tell which of these men were the prophet of Allah. There was no khas libas. There was no golden abba, no big green turban, no, you know, huge entourage around him. Nothing. You wouldn't know. He would refuse to ride on his animals with saddles. He would choose a donkey over a horse. He would sit in and he would eat with the poor. He constantly say that I am a slave in this world. I want to eat as a slave. I want to sit as a slave. It's a man who had the entire kingdom at his disposal. He conquered the Arabian Peninsula. He had big shots like Abu Sufyan fear him, come and kneel down in front of him. If anyone had the right to be full of himself, it was the Prophet of Allah. But it's almost as if he worked double hard to make sure that he never allowed this success to get to him, or to remind himself this is all because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because of me. He would go home, stitch his own clothes. There would be holes in his shoes. He'd sit there stitching the holes in his shoes. Imagine the Prophet of Allah stitching the holes in his shoes. Just small things that we need to be reminded of on a constant daily basis. He'd sweep the floors. He would knead the dough. He'd make the bread. All these things he would do with his own hands. He'd carry his own suitcase, his own bags, his own luggage wherever he went. He would never allow anyone to give him any special treatment. All because, because he was afraid of the idea of this dunya getting a little bit to him. And it's possible. It's not like these Ahlul Bayt were not robots, right? It's not like, you know, it's impossible for them to feel these human emotions. No. The reason why they have such fadilat is because that possibility was there, but they never allowed that to, of course, be part of their lifestyle. That is their fadilat. So there are examples like shaitan, there are examples like the Prophet of Allah. And you and I really need to make a conscious decision when it comes to pride and the ego to choose a lifestyle. And what's happening in this lifestyle here and where our kids are really stuck on is the idea that what is normal now is abnormal in Islam. I'm sorry. What is everyday today is not everyday in Islam. So our youth have to be individuals who are a little bit out of the norm. They're the people of distinction. They're a little bit different when it comes to the norms of school or of work or et cetera, et cetera. That's a conscious decision. Or you can allow yourself to drown yourself in the norms of today when you know it's a very destructive norm. As I said, they're making cannabis legal now because, you know, that's another numbing agent. Just numb the kids. Keep them high. Keep them buried in their phone. Don't let them think. Forget contemplation. Pre-contemplation is out of the story as well. When part of the process of reformation is to sit down and think a little bit, where are my holes? If you can't do that, surround yourself with people who can do that. Either your spouse or your friends or your family. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So I ask you, one of the things that the ulama say about pride is that if you feel for a moment that, am I prideful? Am I somebody who walks in through those doors and I feel like the whole world's watching me and respecting me and in awe of me? Because I'm not trying to tell any of you, and you know this about me now enough to know that I am a big advocate of self-worth and self-dignity and self-respect and self-confidence. There's a fine, fine barik line between self-worth and self-worship. It's all I talk about wherever I go. I'm not here to say to crush yourself or think you're a zero. No, of course not. But you have to understand that there is the idea of khud pasandi and khud parasti. To love and have value for yourself and worship yourself. The one who is full of pride is the one who worships himself. But the same Imam Ali who talks about pride also says if you don't have self-worth, you're halak, you'll be finished. So don't get me wrong tonight. Don't think that I'm telling you, you know what, to wake up, say I'm a zero, I'm nothing, I'm a loser, I'm bound. No, wait a second, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying that if you have a little bit of respect, if I have a little bit of respect in this world, it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's definitely not the idea that we should find respect in people, with all due respect. The same people that love us today will hate us tomorrow. And you've seen that. It's a revolving door. Right? The same person who was the president of my fan club is the same person who, of course, is the president of my hate club. That's how it works. That's how the human works. We just can't keep up sometimes. If one person says something that on this member that we don't agree with, uski nasal kharabe, oh my goodness. His generation, khun najise. Because there was a 5-minute video that maybe you didn't agree with. So all of a sudden now his dada par dada, they're all, mashallah, out. Up until that video, mashallah. And these are people that we want to have, no, I'm sorry. We just read, Ya Sari al-Ridha. He's easily pleased. So let's convert the idea that let's get his pleasure, let him inject us with respect amongst the people, not the other way around. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Humbleness, humility. Understand that we are a slave of Allah. He is the master. He chooses through His infinite grace what to give us, what not to give us. Part of the problem in us changing is that we cannot bring ourselves to have a discussion with ourselves to say, I need to change this about myself. You know, part of the reason, as a side note, and there are some in this room who are searching for spouses. It's not my topic, don't worry. Searching for spouses. And why is it that taqwa and piety is so, heavily influenced or heavily mentioned inside of our books? If you have a true pious spouse in your family, beside you, be the husband or the wife, that individual should be there to not only celebrate your achievements, but plug your holes as well. You should be able to have a very real talk with your spouse if ever it comes up that what do you think I need to change about myself? And yeah, that requires a little bit of a thick skin. But if anybody would know your reality who's with you 24/7, it's your spouse. Right? He or she sees you as you walk in this door, as you walk out this door, behind closed doors, late at night, first thing in the morning. You know, he or she has seen you're ugly and you're bad and you're great, everything. That's why it's important that we surround ourselves and we spend our life with somebody who also is on this journey towards Allah. That's why hadith says when you have taqwa and a spouse, everything else follows. From the dunya to the akhirah to beauty to fame to fortune, everything. Because taqwa is the base. Any other equation, it doesn't work like that. So ask yourself if you are like me, you're constantly looking to better yourself and plug your holes. The very first place to start now, it'd be a tough ride home tonight, is you start with your spouse. And you ask them, where do you think that I need to work on? Now they'll have a list a mile long saying, I've been waiting since day number one for you to ask me. That's a different story. But at least you know that this person wants the best for you. They want the best for you. They don't want to crush you. They don't want to destroy you. It's important that sometimes we're not able to do that. Look, the Prophet of Allah has a very beautiful hadith. Please listen very carefully. He says that the last person to refer to in this self-transformation change is yourself. Allah. The last person to go and do checks and balances and accountability with is yourself. To ask yourself, am I doing good? Oh yeah, you're doing great, bro. Oh man, you're better than half that community. Any chance we get to chabash ourselves, we do it. He says the last person to refer to is yourself. Which means what? We have to have a unit and a circle around us that wants the best for us. Be it our spouses or be it our friends, guys. Somebody who is worried about my journey towards Allah, just like they're worried about their own journey towards Allah. I mean, you think about these things that you've heard 1,000 times, right? Imam Ali could have described Sayyidah Fatima in any way possible when he was asked how she is as a spouse, and he says what? She is the ultimate hamsafar. She's the ultimate companion on my journey towards Allah. She is the one that if I want to go with anybody towards Allah, it's her beside me. That's what we need. We need somebody around us, be it our friends or be it our wife or our husband, who is an ultimate hamsafar, journeyman towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
صلي على محمد صلي على محمد صلي على محمد صلي على محمد اللهم صلي على محمد 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 وآل محمد
So ulama say one of the biggest reasons why we can't turn on the chain switch, why we're comfortable, why we're complacent, why we're okay, is because our pride refuses to let us even crack that surface. Like I said, we've become masters of comparison. And while we're looking at somebody hearing their story, we're looking at them through our own lens. Meaning what? We're hearing them, and as words are coming out, we're comparing ourselves to that individual and his habits and his life. And any chance I get to say, oh, this is where I'm better than he is, that's when we get a little bit calm. That's why when you look at some of these statements by the Ahlul Bayt, I tell you they're beautiful. Imam Sajjad, alayhi salatu wasalam. And these are all things you've heard. He says, oh Allah, in Du'a Maqam al-Akhlaq, oh Allah, when somebody elevates me outside of me, yeah, lower me that much more inside of me. Don't allow my insides to elevate with my outsides. Because people don't know my reality. People don't know. Yeah, they see a ma'asum imam, that's different. But you and I, for example, they come in tarif upon tarif, kya baat hai, shabash, mashallah, oh. And you're like, yeah. And as he's elevating you, you're also elevating yourself. Wait a second now. He is going up, you go down as well. Because you know your reality. Just to balance it off. Otherwise, what ends up happening is that we start floating off the air. Our head becomes huge, our chest becomes bigger. And that's, of course, when this road towards transformation stops. So pride is the biggest factor why, sometimes the biggest factor, why this reformation doesn't happen. While we are content with being enlightened, we're content with being wowed, we're content with being, oh, what a sick majlis that was. That's great. But to convert that into change is a very difficult process because there are entities blocking that avenue towards change. The second one, very quickly in 5 minutes, is the concept of ghafla, is heedlessness. And this one, we're sincere. There's no pride, there's no ego, there's no takabbur, there's no ujb, but nothing. We're just forgetful human beings. There's too much going on my plate. So yeah, while I'm sitting here in a 45-minute to an hour lecture, I'm in tune, I'm listening, it's quiet, you know, my phone's not going off, there's no emails, there's no this, there's no that, no distractions, no kids maybe, perhaps, I'm able to focus. At that moment, I can be in tune with what the alim is saying, no doubt. Great. You might even sit there and take some notes, even have some internal talks with yourself that maybe I can start to apply what he's saying right now. And that's fine and all as long as you're in this room. You leave this room, you get to your car, you drive home, it's all gone. Happens all the time. It's heedlessness. It's not conscious, right? It's not like, you know, you're doing out of enmity for me or anybody else. It's just the fact that this dunya now ends up drowning us. There's 1,000 things on my plate. I have to worry about tomorrow's Friday. And Friday means this and that, and my work meeting, and then Jummah, and then Friday evening, and then the weekend comes. I have a Saturday majlis, and a Sunday, and then all of a sudden everything. The 45-minute lecture where you're completely in tune with is all gone. And ghafla, of course, is a disease of the soul. And there are solutions for that. Everyone is, even me, I'm riddled with ghafla. I have so many self-talks with myself. Wallahi from tomorrow, wallahi from tomorrow, wallahi from tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. And one of the ways, very quickly, if ghafla is heedlessness, the opposite of that is dhikr, is remembrance. I don't mean a thus be in your hand. I mean that we need to attach ourselves to a place where at least once a week we're reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask you, especially my youth, who live in this area in the West, let's say, anywhere in GTA. I always say, I've said it here on this very member several times. I'll say it, I'll keep saying, these things are good to remind myself first. It's impossible sometimes to break this mold of heedlessness if we don't have a constant reminder of what the overall goal is. Once a week, Shabbat Jummah, Thursday, come, sit on this carpet, read the Aikomel, maybe, you know, attend a short lecture by the Alim, be reminded of a few things, maybe those things of your notes from prior will be jolted again, reminded of you, and you go. You do that enough times and change starts to happen. This idea of once a year, twice a year, three times a year, only on the major events will I come to the actual building, that's not enough. We need to carve time out. Schedule your day so Thursday evenings, 2 hours, I'm locked at Mas Amin Center, or I'm locked at my respective center. Now you sit there and tell me, oh, that center is fitna, there's issues there, it's dirty, no parking, it's in Urdu, blah, 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 they never start on time, the tea is no good, I don't know. All of that, of course, are secondary. What's primary is that you're trying to fight ghafla. You're trying not to be a ghafil human being. Like I said, these triggers and triggers and triggers for us will stop eventually. Allah will say, look, I gave you ample opportunity to change. I give you this trigger and that trigger and this trigger. You lived 5 minutes from the center and you only came, let's say, on the big nights. 5 minutes down the road. They say what? The man closest to the church is furthest away from God, they say. That's a saying. It's a reality. And there's some of you who drive half an hour every Thursday night to be here, for example. It's amazing. But I can tell you, to my youth, if you guys want to get anywhere with Allah, if you want to prepare yourself for Imam al-Zamana, if you really want to continue this azadari with Hussein ibn Ali, you cannot do it without attaching yourself to a community. You can't do it without being a regular in a community. I know exams, I know reports, I know school, I know a lot of work, no doubt. Somehow, if you can, to carve out 2 hours on a Thursday night for the center, it's going to make a huge difference. I know youth my age. Me, myself, I fell in love with Islam through my community. And it was all Urdu back then. It was 2 hours. It was all Urdu back then. A small little cold unit rented out in some Markham area. You know, we converted into some farshaza, some dirty carpets, this and that. We did our best. But I can tell you that you will not get anywhere, or you might get somewhere faster if you are a regular inside the community, outside the big nights. Yeah, this hall right now is full. It'll be full until Monday. Then Tuesday, of course, it'll be the angels, like I said at GCC. After that, in a random April week, on a random February week, there isn't much going on. It's important that to fight the disease of ghafla, you attach yourself to a place that gives you that dhikr and that reminder of what the reality is. This dunya is like quicksand. It'll sink you in. And every Thursday is like that rope that pulls you back out. So we have to be able to do that. Otherwise, heedlessness will get to the point where we even stop attending the programs. We'll say, you know, there's no point. It's a process. It's a deceive-believe process. And this game, I don't want to play anymore with Allah. So we'll just kind of leave it. And, you know, every Ashura, every first 10 days, every Shabbat Qadr will come. And that's enough. And that's not enough. Not in this dunya, not in this age right now that we live in. Too many distractions around you, pulling you towards all sorts of things. It used to be shaitan back then, now it's shayateen. It's many shaitans pulling you. And to combat that, you have to walk through those doors and attend on the most beautiful night of the year and come, remember Allah, read this beautiful dua and be reminded of your actual purpose. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because like I said, if we have any idea of this idea of the deen whatsoever, and this concept of deendar and mazhabi and religious, it's due to the sacrifice of Imam Hussein and his family. To think about what would have happened, what could have happened, if Imam Hussein didn't do what he did. What would be the state of Islam today for you and I? If these triggers are mawjood, if this opportunity is there for us to change ourselves from mawjood to matlub, we owe a lot of that to Husayn ibn Ali. Maybe that's why people, they go running towards Karbala these days. Some are flying, some are on a boat, some are walking, some are driving, some are pushing wheelchairs, some are pushing strollers, some are pushing themselves. Maybe just for a small token of appreciation for the azim sacrifice that you made, so you and I have a deen today to be proud of. It's not just the idea that Imam Hussein, he was able to take this entire movement, this entire transformation, and export it onto his family. It's one thing where you believe what you believe in with such passion. It's one thing where you're able to raise your children to believe in the exact same thing you believe in. Ask my father, this is very difficult. Or your siblings' kids, or your own young children. And while Imam Hussein did what he did on the day of Ashura, many say that if it wasn't for Imam Sajjad and Bibi Zainab carrying this mission forward, maybe the level of impact that we see today couldn't have been there. I often say that there are multiple Ashuras in this Azadari history. There are multiple journeys. The 10th of Muharram was Hussein's Ashura. But the journey of Imam Zain al-Abidin didn't begin until the day after Ashura. When Imam Hussein was done burying his six-month-old Ali Asghar, he takes Bibi Zainab and goes to the tent where Imam Sajjad is resting. Imam Sajjad is in and out of consciousness because of his sickness. And Imam Hussein, the history books say that he went to wake up Imam Sajjad. And they said that when Imam Sajjad opened his eyes and saw the state of his father, that he was a man in front of him, his beard was white, his back was a little bent, his eyes were glazed, blood of Ali Asghar on his face, zakham upon zakham on his body. And this is all one morning from the Fajr of Ashura till the Asr of Ashura. Imam Sajjad opens his eyes, and even some books say that he took a moment for him to recognize this was my father. And as you know, he looks at Imam Hussein and says, Baba, aina Habib, Baba. Where is Habib? Aina Muslim? Where is Muslim? Aina Ali Akbar? Where is my brother Ali Akbar? And he would list man after man after man, and Imam says, Ya Bunayya Qad Qutil, Ya Bunayya Qad Qutil, Ya Bunayya Qad Qutil. Oh my son, they've been killed. Oh my son, they've been killed. When finally he says, Baba Aina Abul Fazl Abbas? Where is Abbas? Meaning, how could you be in this state when all these warriors were with you one by one? And then Imam Hussein says that you should know that besides you and besides me, there's no other men left in this qafila. It was then that some reports say that Imam Sajjad fell on the ground, put his knees and his feet and his hands on the ground, attempted to lift himself up to ask Bibi Zainab, give me my sword and give me my asa and my cane. Why? I need my cane to help me up. I need my sword to defend my father. Imam Hussein says, Sajjad, I'm not here for that. I'm here to give you imamat. But there'll come a time where you have to take these women and these children from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. That was Imam Sajjad's Karbala. And when he got to Sham, there was one moment that people would ask in Medina that you often say, Imam, that Sham was the worst place. But what was it about Sham specifically that was the most difficult? He then describes a moment where they're inside the courtyard of Yazid, inside the masjid. Now at that moment, you've been there, I'm sure, to Sham. It's still there. There's a big stage in the middle of the masjid, a very high minbar. There's balconies everywhere. Imam Sajjad describes this moment where me and the women and the kids were crowded on this one stage in the middle of the masjid. 700 men in the balconies watching this tamasha. On the minbar was Yazid. And he would ask Umar ibn Sa'd, Umar ibn Sa'd, I heard that Hussein brought his sister Zainab from Medina. Allahu Akbar. So yes, yes he did, Yazid. Was she killed in Karbala or is she here? Imam Sajjad is now describing the most difficult portion of Sham for him. The bazaar is not there. The zindan is not there. This is the moment Imam Sajjad says was the most difficult. Yazid says that I want to speak to her. Separate her from the rest of the group. Imam Sajjad says, woman by woman, child by child, they would whip the women to drag them away. Nobody wanted to leave Zainab. There came a moment where Zainab, Umme Kulthum, Fizza, and Imam Sajjad were there, all protecting Bibi Zainab. But one by one they would drag them until Imam Sajjad says that I was there and my puppy Amma was there, Zainab. And they began to whip me and drag me. And then there came that moment where my Zainab stood there alone on that stage. And Yazid then turns to her and says, can you tell me what your name is? When the non-mahram eyes of Yazid looked at my puppy Amma Zainab, that's when my heart broke. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ مَاتِمِ حُسَيْنِ يَا حُسَيْنِ الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله